Genesis 31. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. And what we'll see tonight is, might sound bland, but it's so much of what we see in Genesis, which is God faithfully fulfilling His covenant promises, step by step, decision by decision, conflict by conflict. God is fulfilling His covenant promises. He is making His plan known along the way. And so that is what we are looking for as we read and as we study this evening. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flocks are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead." So we see God faithfully fulfilling His covenant promises. And kids, as we read that story, you might pause and wonder if there's a similarity and in which ways this is similar to the exodus of God's people from Egypt that will come later. God's faithfulness in this small exodus, His faithfulness in the great exodus from Egypt. Well, firstly, Jacob's prospering unjustly draws verbal and nonverbal accusations. Jacob's prospering unjustly draws verbal and nonverbal accusations. Jacob heard what Laban's sons were saying, and he saw that Laban did not favor him as he had before. His brother's words, his father's eyes. And I don't know the percentages, but study after study shows that nonverbal communication, what is not just being said, but how it's said, how one looks while saying it, that we pick up quite a bit of our communication from that. We had a great example a little bit ago from our sister Pat. There's a difference between "pray for the Smith family." There's some vigor there, right? And "pray for the Smith family." And I instantly, in all my wisdom, was able to pick up that she's discouraged, right? You say, how are things going at work? Well, they're going okay. No, they're not. Don't lie, right? And so we pick up quite a bit. The sons were probably a little bit more bold and brash. Why? That was their inheritance that he was supposedly messing with. That was a lie, as we'll see. But there's these verbal and nonverbal accusations. Jacob can tell by what's being said and what's being not said that the relationship is changing. And so things are, he feels he needs to make a change, particularly in light of the Lord's vision that he sends. And so secondly, Jacob is released by the Lord to go home. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. That is such a strong phrase throughout Scripture. We come to know it as the Emmanuel, God with us, that we particularly celebrate around Christmas time, right? But that's not the only time that God promises to be with His people. Christ was the fullness and the fruition of this promise and this relationship that God had had with His people from generation to generation. And you might think as Jacob is caught here at Laban's house, as he's been through years of trickery and shifting of standards and ideals, that he might begin to believe that God had forgotten him and that he would be lost in his uncle's home forever, so to speak. But he tells him, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. And we'll talk a little bit more about the vision in a moment, but it's clear that God is keen on keeping His covenant promises to Jacob. Time and time again, in each page of this story, we see the promises made to Abraham that were extended to Isaac, now being extended to Jacob. As Jacob, so to speak, is God's covenantal representative on the earth. So thirdly, we see God's providential care confirmed. We see God's providential care confirmed. Now we have all sorts of high-tech gadgets to help ensure our security, and we're never quite safe in our communication, whether cell phones or whatever. Back in this day, they had a great way to have secure communication. They'd just go together out in a field. That when I picture it, I picture something like out down by Sterling Bible Church or out between here and the North County line, where there are fields where you can see somebody coming for days. I've told you, Nathan Eshelman, whenever we're together, he says he likes to tell people, yeah, in Kansas, you can watch your dog run away for 3 days. And that's the type of motif that we're seeing here as Jacob calls his two wives of superior status out to the field to discuss the family business and to talk about what's going on. And they would do this, remember, when David would meet Jonathan out in the field for security and for safety. And so Jacob needed to talk to his wives about something. And so he brought them out, called for them, brought them out in the middle of the field where they knew they could speak in private. And you begin to see that there was some good old-fashioned, honest conversation going on in that field. But as they talk, Jacob shares with them this vision that he had from the Lord. And he shares with them what he had heard and what he had experienced, that their father does not regard him with favor, but more than their father, the God of his father has been with him. And that is obviously the priority for the Christian. He says, you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. God did not allow the shyster Laban to do what he actually wanted to do. So God's providential care is confirmed. And fourthly, Laban's frustrated dealings are recounted. Laban's frustrated dealings are recounted. Now, In a fallen world, sometimes we feel like the world is against us. I think we as men can particularly feel that way sometimes. Particularly if you're working on an old house. My dad used to say, I'm not going to start one remodeling project until I have time for four. Because that's just how it goes. Right? Well, let's just take off this wallpaper and put up some new wallpaper. And then the wall falls down, which exposes the bad wiring, which then you see is wrapped around a plumbing pipe. I mean, there's just always something more that needs done. And you can be so frustrated when it seems like nothing is going your way. Pause for a moment and imagine Laban's frustration. This guy had to have so much angst by the time we get to this point in the story. Literally, one round of birthings takes place, and he changes the terms. Okay, so all of them are spotted. Well, fine. You have the spotted, but not the stripe. You know, change it up. And every time, the entire flock would give birth to something that was what he had said Jacob could have. And so there reaches a time where the entire flock is being siphoned off and becoming Jacob's. And the false impression of Laban's sons was, Jacob has taken all that was our father's. And actually, the way that's phrased is chiastic, where it goes in and comes out. Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. He has stolen from our dad. No. No. See, your dad kept changing the terms, and every time he changed the terms, Jacob's God would change the genetics. Laban and Jacob couldn't change the genetics, but God could. And in round of birth after round of birth in the flocks, every single time it fell to Jacob's favor. And there's an interesting phraseology here where it says, thus in verse 9, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. That actually means rescued. God has rescued these flocks from your father and has given them to me. How frustrated Laban must have been trying to use his human imagination and human wisdom to take advantage and in fact steal from Jacob. They had set the terms of the agreement and Laban kept changing them, trying to work out ahead, and it never worked. Not once. So fifthly, we see Jacob's visionary call. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in the dream that the goats that mated with the flock were stripe spotted and mottled. And the angel of God said to me in my dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are stripe spotted and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I have seen. Hasn't that been a common theme? In from Abraham on, I am the God who sees. I am the God who sees. I am the God who sees. We should take opportunity for great encouragement in that. That no matter what our frustration, no matter what our point of conflict, no matter how much we feel the world is against us, our God sees. And God had been watching Jacob. And he reminded Jacob of his previous faithfulness. I am the God of Bethel. And remember what happened at Bethel? It was where he saw the ladder. And what do we find out in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. This is a Christocentric passage. The comfort that the Lord is bringing Jacob in this moment is centered on Christ. So his visionary call begins to call him back home, and he shares this with his wives. Sixthly, we see Rachel and Leah's confirming response. They answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? See, what was happening? de facto, as Laban was trying to trick Jacob and kept changing the terms and trying to siphon off the wealth for himself, and God was siphoning it off for Jacob, that at every turn, Laban wasn't just hurting his son-in-law. He was hurting his daughters and his grandchildren. And when there is hostility and when there is bitterness, there's always collateral damage. And Laban's daughters began to see, not only does he not care about you, husband, he doesn't care about us. There's nothing left for us here. Perhaps they had begun to see those battle lines draw up as Jacob had seen them as well. But very clearly, as they communicate, they see that God has done this great thing. He's taken away the wealth from the father and given it to Jacob, which means it now belongs to them and to their children. And this is, despite all their shortcomings that we saw a couple weeks ago, this is probably the best thing a wife could say to a husband. Whatever God has said to you, do. They submitted to what Jacob saw as what was necessary. But very clear that they were embittered by what had gone on in the family business as well. But then seventhly and lastly, they all obey, they do what God wants, they start moving back home, but tucked away in this obedience is superstition. Once again, haven't quite been able to pry their hearts free of the superstition. Jacob quickly, while Laban is away shearing sheep, a process that would take some time, that can take a lot of time now with the electric capabilities we have. You can imagine back then keeping a blade sharp enough to skim off the hair off of a squirming animal. So it's going to be a while, and so as he was away, Jacob loaded up everything and everybody, started driving the herds, and took his wives and his sons and his daughter and left. And left. But not before Rachel sneaks into her father's tent, we would presume, and take the household gods. Now, these weren't large idols. They were little tiny things. They found ones like them in the houses across the valley from the Temple Mount. God's people were guilty of this type of idolatry, and they're not exactly sure what form and function they played in the life and in the society, whether it was just seen as blessing or whether there was wealth associated with them or if it was just a basic worship that was paid. But it was a big deal to mess with somebody's gods. And so she sneaks in and steals her father's household gods. And it's very clear here that Jacob tricked Laban, didn't tell him that he was going to leave. He just up and left. And he crossed the Euphrates, and there was a determination here. He set his face toward the hill country of Gilead, which would have been east of the Jordan River and kind of almost home, so to speak. Well, Jacob's pressing desire, as should be our own, is to obey the Lord. For once in his life, he doesn't mess around. He does what God is calling him to do. And he goes about it quickly and succinctly. And there comes a time when drastic action needs to be taken. He takes that action. He doesn't wait around for Laban to talk him back into another deal. He says, we must go. We must get out of here. And reflectively, as we're able to look back at this, we can say that while his means may not be the most commendable in our modern understanding, his motives are. His motives are. His motive is to go home where God has promised that he will be with him and watch over him. And so he sets about to take the family back to the land. And again, God has promised blessing, God has promised relationship, He's promised proximity and imminence with His people in that place. And now, after the family has been in a type of exile and in a type of enslavement, the Lord has multiplied them and prospered them And now they've even crossed a river and are heading back home. There's a little bit of imagery here with the Exodus. Even the giving of the wealth of the land where they were to God's people to bless them. Remember, that's what happened with the Israelites. Is the Egyptians here, have the candlesticks here, have the silver here, have the table linens here. Take it. And God, through that moment, funded the Exodus. And they were on their way out of town as that happened. But here, over time, God funded the blessing of His people so that they could return even greater than when they left. But what we see, as we will continue to see through the rest of this book, is God fulfilling His covenant promises, even when it seems like the ball is totally lost in the weeds and we've completely forgotten that we're playing golf. God is still at work in the circumstances and the hearts and minds of His people and in the enemies of His people to shape history, to bless, and to fulfill His covenant promises. Let's stand as we pray. Father, we are so close to our lives and the events of them, we can struggle to see Your hand at work. And so we are grateful for these true stories from thousands of years ago where we are able to look back and say, Your hand is working in the lives of Your people. You are fulfilling Your promises. You never change, and so therefore You are doing the same today. And even when we can't see it, even when we are discouraged and frustrated and it seems the world is against us, You are there and You are working and You are shaping. You are texturing moment by moment so that Your story unfolds. And Father, we are grateful for that. We are grateful to be Your people, the sheep of Your pasture whom You have made. And not just made, but made Your own. And so we love You as God, but also as our God. As You have proven that You see us and that You are with us. We pray by the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head. Amen.